Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I've been preaching through this chapter for a couple weeks now, and we'll be focusing on verses 24 to 35, but recognizing that there's many here this morning who are not familiar with the rest of the chapter, I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning for our scripture reading. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll start reading at verse 1. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord has sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away. Leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the cattle, and fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What is this? What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not then obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now, I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned. But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death has passed. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day that Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. That's the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Samuel 15. The outlines in your bulletin this morning are not an outline of the sermon, but an outline of this morning's text from 1 Samuel 15. This outline shows a chiastic structure of our text. A chiastic structure is a Hebrew literary technique that helps us understand the structure of a text and the message that God is giving us. And in many ways, this type of structure is shaped like a mountain. Now, it isn't shaped like a mountain if you hold it this way, but if you hold it upside down, you will see how our text builds up to one side and how it comes down on the other side. And as our text builds up to a mountain peak, we can look and seek to know the heart of the message of this passage. What is it that God wants us to see and know and recognize from 1 Samuel chapter 15? And that is how our passage, our structure, helps us this morning. So our author, in the first 9 verses, gives us an introduction to the passage. Saul is to destroy the Amalekites completely. The Amalekites are wicked. Their sin has become so bad that God has determined that they must be destroyed. They have rejected the Lord, they have rejected His word, and God has determined they must be destroyed. Saul fails to do this. He allows the king of Agag to live, and the best of the sheep and the cattle. And so, as we look at the rest of our passage, we see the structure of Saul's response to this and God's response to this. Look carefully at your outline. In verse 11, the first part of it, we read that God is grieved, or he regrets that he has made Saul king, because Saul has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. The last verse in our passage, in our chapter, the last part of it tells us again that the Lord is grieved and he regrets that he made Saul king over Israel. Verse 11 and verse 35 are connected together. In the second part of verse 11, we read that not only is the Lord grieved and does he regret that Saul is king, but we read that Samuel is also troubled. And he cries out to the Lord all night long, grieving over Saul and what Saul has done. Again, as we look at verse 35, we see that until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. God has regret that Saul is king. Samuel has regret that Saul is king. And in many ways, as we look at Saul and the Lord in these two verses, they seem very much one in the same in how they are responding to Saul's sin. In the next couple of verses, verses 12 and 13, we see movement by Saul and Samuel towards one another. Samuel gets up and he goes to meet Saul in verse 12, And he finds out that Saul has gone to Carmel, but in verse 13 they meet, and that is where Saul says, "The Lord bless you, I've carried out the Lord's instructions." At the end of the chapter, verse 34, we see Samuel leaving for Ramah and Saul going to his home in Gibeah of Saul. And so in verse 12 and 13, there's movement towards each other. And at the end of the chapter, there is movement by Saul and Samuel away from each other. Now, a moment ago, we read of the tearing of Samuel's robe. Saul reaches out and he doesn't want Samuel to leave, and he grasps his robe and it's torn. But not only is the robe torn, the kingdom is torn from Saul. And as we reach the conclusion, Samuel is leaving Saul, and ultimately the Lord has left Saul. This moving away is reflective of the tearing of the robe. But why is the kingdom torn away from Saul? What has Saul done that is so bad that would require him to be removed as king? What has he done that is so bad that the Lord would abandon him, or Saul would abandon the Lord? Well, that's found in the center of our chiasm. In the center of our passage, verses 13 through 33, the peak of our mountain, there is a Samuel-Saul debate that takes place in four rounds. And in these four rounds, it has to do with Saul and Samuel's conversation concerning Saul's repentance. Samuel confronts Saul with his sin, and Saul fails to recognize his sin and to turn from it. Let's look carefully at these four situations in which Samuel and Saul dialogue with one another. Now remember what Saul has done. God has commanded him to destroy the Amalekites. God's judgment has recognized that the Amalekites are so bad they must be destroyed now from the earth before the end of time, much like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed before the end of time. Saul doesn't completely destroy them. He makes his own law. He makes his own commandments. He keeps Agag, the king of the people, as his trophy to his battle victory. Saul keeps the best of the sheep and the cattle and the animals as the spoils of the war. So Samuel confronts him. In verse 13, when Samuel reaches Saul, Saul tells him, "The Lord bless you, I've carried out the Lord's instructions." Samuel replies, "What is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of this cattle that I hear?" And in verse 15, Saul blames the soldiers. "It was the soldiers who brought them from the Amalekites. They brought them to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Samuel doesn't want to hear it. He tells Saul to stop. And in verse 18, he repeats the command that the Lord specifically gave. "And the Lord sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people. The Amalekites make war on them until you have wiped them out." Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord." Saul's second response is again, "I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord had assigned me. I destroyed the Amalekites and brought back the king. It was the soldiers who took the plunder, but it was to give as a sacrifice to the Lord your God." Saul has been confronted with what he has done wrong. Samuel repeats the word of the Lord directly that was given to him. And Saul has rationalized in his mind that he has still obeyed. Saul has made excuses for his failure to obey. So Samuel pronounces the judgment on Saul. "The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obedience to the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you. Suddenly we see a change in Saul. Saul's third response to Samuel is, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and his instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Still an excuse. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But it's too late. Saul's repentance is too little, too late. And we learn as the passage goes on that after the robe is torn and Saul realizes he's losing the kingdom, in verse 30, his fourth response is, I've sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so I may worship the Lord your God. Saul's only concern is not his relationship with the Lord. His concern is how he will look in the eyes of the people. His concern is for the earthly consequences of his sin. He may lose the kingdom of Israel. He's not concerned about that he has sinned against the holy God. He's not concerned that he has disobeyed the voice of the Lord and the consequences of that, that he may no longer have a relationship with the Lord. His only concern is the earthly consequences, that he may lose his kingdom and the position as king. So the Lord is gracious to Saul, because in verse 31, Samuel does go back with Saul, and they worship the Lord before the people. But notice what Samuel does. As Samuel has returned with Saul, he gives the order in verse 32 to bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, forward, the king that was supposed to be destroyed. Agag comes to Samuel confidently thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. And why not? The king of Israel has not been honest to God's commands. The king of Israel is a king that changes his mind. God gives him a command to destroy the Amalekites. He lets the king live. The king of Israel is a king who is not honest, but he lies concerning what he has done and how he can be swayed, considering earthly rewards. So Agag, having experienced King Saul, is thinking, surely the bitterness of death has passed. But as Agag stands before Samuel, he stands before a holy God. Samuel has said to Saul in verse 29, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't lie or change his commands or what he has ordained to take place. Our holy God is a just God. He is a God who punishes sin and destroys those who fall into sin and refuse to turn back to Him. Agag and his kingdom have attacked God's people, have shown no love for God, and whose sin is so great, they deserve death. There's no swaying the God of heaven. Because Samuel replies to Agag, as your sword has made a woman childless, so will your mother be childless among women. Agag will be completely wiped from the face of the earth. No descendants, no future in this world. He is destroyed. And so Samuel puts Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. A robe has been torn. A kingdom has been torn from a king, King Saul. Samuel and Saul's relationship is torn. Saul and his relationship with God has been torn. And now King Agag has been cut to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. What a fearful thing. What a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Saul and Samuel and the people of Israel have witnessed the judgment of God against those who do not love him. And this judgment is not just for Saul and Samuel and for them in their day. But the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26, tells us this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more do you think a man who deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Agag has deliberately kept on sinning. Agag and his people have rejected the word of God and have trampled it. Agag and his people have experienced what a dreadful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. As Saul stands before a dead King Agag, Saul recognizes that what has happened to Agag could happen to him. The robe has been torn. Samuel and Saul have been torn. The Lord and Saul have been torn. What's left for King Saul? Will he be torn? But God has given salvation to his people. Not only is this judgment due those for King Saul and Samuel and those of the Israel as they witness this, this judgment still stands. This judgment is for all people who have lived in this world. But God has sent his Son. God has sent another, a faithful Son. God has sent his Son who has died on the cross and whose wrath that fell upon Agag fell upon him, so that those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who recognize what it means to repent of their sin and to look and know Jesus, and who believe that the wrath of God that was due their sin fell upon Jesus on the cross, it is those who have salvation. It is those who look to Christ in faith. But what does Saul do? At the end of our passage, we said that God is being gracious to Saul. He allows him to remain king for some time. God is again gracious to Saul by allowing him to witness the judgment of God for those who do not love him and reject him and deliberately keep on sinning and refuse to obey his word. Saul sees it. Samuel sees it. What does Saul do? Samuel leaves for Ramah. Saul goes to his home in Gibeah of Saul. How could he walk away? How could he separate himself from Samuel, having witnessed the judgment of God that has fallen against Agag, and because of his disobedience could fall against him? Because Saul's heart is hard. His repentance is not genuine. What's left for Saul? What's left to be torn? Will he too be torn like Agag was torn? The message of 1 Samuel 15 is for us to reflect upon our repentance. You see, what we have witnessed and read this morning about King Agag is the Lord's judgment. It's a judgment that we know is true because it's in God's word. It's a judgment which points to a future judgment that will happen in this world when Jesus Christ returns. It's a judgment for all those who reject Jesus Christ and trample on his word and do not believe in him. But for those who believe in him, it's not that they're not sinners. It's that they recognize that their sin has been paid for and that judgment has fallen upon Jesus when his flesh was torn on the cross. But God is calling us this morning to repentance. When Saul was confronted by the word, he rationalized in his mind that he did obey. When Samuel repeated the word exactly what God has told us and what he had to do to obey, he again made himself believe that he had obeyed. When Saul finds out the earthly consequences of his sin, he's only concerned according to earthly sorrow for the results of his sin. Where is your repentance this morning? You know what the word says. You know about the judgment of God. Are you making excuses for your sin? Have you rationalized it in your mind, thinking, well, I've kept the spirit of God's word, even though I still fall sometimes, but it's okay. Do you only come to recognize it when you suffer earthly consequences for your sin? God is calling us this morning to have a heart which loves Jesus Christ. To have a heart which looks to him in faith, which recognizes what he has accomplished for us on the cross, that God's wrath has come on him, and that he has delivered us from that wrath by faith, by our faith in him, and his perfect righteousness on our behalf, on his call to recognize that we are sinners, that it is against God and only God have we sinned. And as King David cries out for God's mercy and grace, we seek to be restored, not simply in earthly terms, but most importantly, in heavenly terms. Saul's repentance is too little, too late. How is yours? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word as it comes to us in 1 Samuel 15. We're thankful for the way that we can read the story of Saul's life and his failure to look to you and to recognize what it means to repent of his sin and to turn to you for salvation. We pray that you would help us to have hearts which recognize what it means to obey your word, that we would not make excuses, that we would not rationalize our sin and think it's okay, that we would not just be concerned about the earthly consequences, but that we would recognize that we are sinners, that we need Jesus Christ to forgive us for our sins, that we know and recognize and desire to obey your word in a way which is pleasing to you. And Lord, as we see in our passage this morning, the death of Agag, may we recognize that when you return, you do not change your mind, but your judgment is sure and true, and there's no persuading at the end. May we recognize, even now, faith in Jesus Christ. May we take comfort in what He has accomplished for us. May our desire be to serve Him each and every day, whatever we do and say, for the glory of our Savior. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.